We just finished the book of Mark, and we're going back to the pace that we were going through. We started in John 5 years ago, and we continued going through the New Testament until we got to 2 Thessalonians, and we took a pause and went back to the Gospel of Mark, so we didn't eliminate all of the Gospels from the teaching until we were done with the New Testament. So we went back, we covered Mark, and now we're going back to where we left off, which is going to be 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy is part of what is known in Scripture as the pastoral epistles. These are letters written from Paul to Timothy and Titus. There are three letters that were written, and Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus after Paul had gone there and preached, and then he left Timothy there to pastor the church in Ephesus. It was similar there to one of our modern-day cities in that it was a major center for commerce, and there was a lot of cultural and spiritual diversity there in that community, in that city. They also had the Temple of Artemis, otherwise known as the Temple of Diana, there in Ephesus, and it was a center of worship for this goddess Diana. There were also many other cults that were practicing there. They practiced magic, sorcery, and soothsaying, which is basically fortune-telling. And they practiced just about anything that there was to practice. They had, you know, so many different cultures coming through there, so they just picked up on anything and they ran with it. Christianity would also take root there, but there's always room for the truth, isn't there? You know, so Christianity will take root anywhere as long as there's someone willing to stand for Jesus Christ. And, you know, Paul started it, and Timothy was the man that was going to stand for Christ there, and then they built a church there and a group out of there, and they went and planted other churches there from the church that was planted in Ephesus. But it wasn't going to be easy because there were so many other doctrines that were out there that were trying to compete for the folks there that were living in Ephesus. So Paul was writing to Timothy to encourage him to stand fast in the faith and to eschew these false doctrines that were coming up and trying to get into the church. Some would argue that since you're not pastors, these letters aren't as important to you, you know, these are just letters written to pastors. That's why they're called a pastoral epistle. So, you know, they're not as important to you, and that's not true at all, because when you read these, now you'll know the standard that you should be holding your pastor to, your church to. These are a great guideline to say, does my church apply these principles? Is my church doing these things? Do they teach these things? That's what's important to know, is if the church is doing what the church is supposed to be doing. So you can look at these letters and you can see how they apply to yourself, but you can also see how they apply to the church. So everyone should be reading these. And if you want to evaluate the spiritual health of your church, go ahead and read through these and see how this letter applies to your church. So today's message is titled Establishing the Foundation. And we begin in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Timothy, where Paul opens this letter saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul opens this letter in the way that is common to letters that were written in that day. They first identify who the letter is from. We always do it at the end of the letter. We sign our name, but back then it was always signing it at the beginning. This is who the letter is from, and this is who the letter is to. And he reminds Timothy where he received his authority to write this letter, to even give him this information. It's because he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's where his authority comes from. And he didn't get his authority from men. His authority came from God. Quite often, we think that, you know, authority to teach comes from the seminary. It doesn't come from the seminary. It doesn't come from the seminary any more than it comes from the cemetery. You can't have an authority to teach from some organization. Now, I am ordained, but I'm not ordained because some man ordained me. I'm ordained because God ordained me, and then he sent me out, but it was confirmed through another man, another pastor that was ordained by God. And he confirmed it. He saw the work that God was doing in my life and said, okay, I believe that you're ordained by God. And he confirmed it. And so I have a document that says it, but the document isn't important. What's important is what God said. And if God didn't send me out, then there's no purpose for you being here. But you're here. So obviously God had something to do with that, because it's not from what I'm doing, it's from what he's doing. So it wasn't through the ordination of man that Paul received his apostleship, but by the commandment of God. He points out that God is our Savior and that Jesus is our hope. Hold on, I thought Jesus was our Savior. What's he saying, God is our Savior? Well, Jesus is God. But God the Father is also our Savior because he sent Jesus, his Son. You know, and if he didn't send Jesus to do what Jesus did, then we wouldn't be saved. But because he did, he sent Jesus, we are saved because we believe in what God has done through his Son. So Paul covered it all right here, and Jesus is our hope. Without Jesus, we would have no hope. There is no eternity without, well, there's an eternity, it just wouldn't be a good one without Jesus. So we have a hope now. Paul calls Timothy a true son in the faith. Well, he wasn't his biological son. Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother, so it wasn't that he was his biological son, but he was a son probably because during his first missionary journey, Paul stopped in Lystra, and that's where Timothy lived with Eunice's mother, Lois's grandmother, and he came through and preached, and they got saved through that preaching, through Paul's ministry as he came through. So Timothy followed with Paul, and he learned, and he was mentored by Paul, and that's why he calls him a son in the faith. So Paul usually opens his letters when he writes to the various cities, Romans, Galatians, Colossians, he writes grace and peace. But this time, when he's writing these three epistles, these pastoral epistles, he uses grace, mercy, and peace. As you're writing to pastors, you're saying, man, you need a lot of mercy. You know, and I understand that, you know, so I can see why he wrote that. But all of us need the mercy of God. See, grace, the unmerited favor of God, you know, and we all need grace. Every Christian, every believer needs grace. God pours his grace out on the unsaved too. They just don't receive it, but it's there available to them. But we also need mercy. See, because otherwise we would have the judgment of God upon us. But mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. So that's a good thing. And I don't want what I deserve. I want what God has to give to me freely, the grace of God, the blessings of God. But I don't want what I deserve because I'd be in trouble right now. I'd be toast. And so we wouldn't be talking right now. So peace, the peace that he talks about here, is not just peace so that we have everything's wonderful all the time. That's not the peace that he's talking about. The peace he's talking about is amidst the storm. When you can be in the middle of a storm and still have the peace of God. And that's hard for us, especially in the world we're living in right now. There's not a lot of peace out there. You know, if you really watch the news, and I don't recommend it, especially if you have a heart condition or anything like that, don't watch the news because it's just frustrating. But you can read the Word of God if you want peace, because the peace of God comes from His Word. And when we have the assurance of what God has to offer through His Word, we can have peace even amidst, you know, watching the news. We know that there's a plan. We know God is going to execute His plan. He's going to complete everything that He started. And He's using us. He's going to complete the work that He started in you, in me. And until that day, we're under construction. We're in process. We're going to eventually make it. And we're all at different levels. We're all at different paces. We're all at but we're all going to finish the race as long as we keep our eyes on Him and don't get distracted by what the world has to offer. Because what the world has to offer just isn't much right now. So Paul now actually begins his letter in verse 3 where he says, "And I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." So Paul is probably writing this from Macedonia. He may have gone on to Corinth at this time, okay, but he had left Ephesus, and now he's writing down some things that he wants to send back to Timothy to encourage him by. And so he was in Ephesus as he was thinking about these things and taking notes probably. So the first thing Paul tells Timothy is to stay in Ephesus. Maybe he was concerned that Timothy would leave because of the conflict that Timothy was facing there, because of the trials that he was undergoing there. This is important not only for pastors, but for anyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't move unless God tells you to move. Quite often, we just do whatever we want, whenever we want. If we're dissatisfied with something, we go somewhere else. You know, if Safeway doesn't have what I want, I go to Fry's. And then I buy it there. If they don't have it, I go to Bash's. And there's so many options for me to go to. That's not church. You see, that's a grocery store. Church is completely different. See, this is family. Now, some of you are visiting today. Some of you are visiting from Santan Valley, you know, which I love the place down there. I loved ministering down there, and I love our family down there. But when you come up here, we're still family. Because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But your church home is down there. The church, those that come here regularly, this is your church home. And being as part of this flock, you are a tool, an instrument by God here in this flock. And God is going to use you here. And God has used many of you here for different purposes. Barry has been here for a very long time doing worship for us. It wasn't that we pay Barry really well. No, we don't. We don't pay Barry at all. Because, you know, it's Barry's a volunteer. He does this for the Lord. Amen. And everything we do here, we do for the Lord. So, you know, we're not doing this to build the church and trying for numbers. We're doing this to have a relationship with God and grow closer with God. That's what it's all about. Because there's no one here that takes your money for a salary. None of us. We're all volunteers. But everything that you donate goes back into the flock. It goes into the buildings and the new building and all of the things that we're doing. It goes there because that's going back to the flock. It's what God wants us to do. But money isn't the important part. The important part is what we do with each other. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. You know, and I see the love of God working in and through our flock. When we have trials, when we have tribulation, when we have health issues, no matter what it is, we get together and we pray. We see the hand of God working through all of the people. So it isn't just, oh, we have to go up and have pastor pray because, you know, someone's sick. No, we all get together and do that, and we do it at home, and we do it whenever we get together in stores. I've been walking through stores, and the next thing you know, we're having a prayer meeting in the produce department. That's okay. That's good. That's how God works. God wants us to stick it out wherever we are if that's where he's called us. And he has called many of you here. This is your home church. I know some of you are vacation here, or you stay here for a period of time and then you're here and then you go travel somewhere else. Still, this is your home church when you're here. And that's good. We'd love to have you here. We're very blessed to have you here. You're part of our family. And when I go, no matter where I go, to preach or to teach or just to be ministered to, I'm in family when I'm there. Because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ as we stay focused on Christ. So Paul was encouraging Timothy, stay focused, stay with it. God has given you a ministry, stick it out and endure whatever it is. Next, Paul tells Timothy to charge others to teach no other doctrine but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul uses the word charge. It's a military term to give strict orders from a superior officer. That's what a charge is. Strict orders from a superior officer to, you know, a subordinate. And Paul got those orders from his superior officer, God. And now he's giving those same orders to Timothy, and he's saying, you charge those that are within the body the same thing. And so he's telling them this is passing down. Guess what? We're here today with the same orders. We're charged with the same thing, that we're not supposed to teach any other thing. Timothy was to charge those under him, and it has been passed down to me to give that same information here. The order that Paul gave Timothy was they should teach no other doctrine. Timothy was fully aware of the doctrine that Paul taught because he went with him to watch Paul teach. He was part of the ministry. He taught with Paul as they went out and they ministered to different areas in the missionary journeys that he went on. So he was fully versed in the Old Testament scriptures and in the gospel according to Jesus Christ. You see, Paul had spent that time out in the wilderness with Jesus, one-on-one, learning about the gospel. See, because Paul wasn't an apostle that went around with the other apostles, the other 12. He was an apostle after that. He was persecuting the church. And then he learned the error of his ways, and Jesus mentored him. So the order was to the other teachers, the other elders, the other leaders, the other deacons. That's who this order was given to, and they continue to be given to us today. So in verse 4, we see that some were focused on endless genealogies, placing emphasis on ancestries over scripture. It was more important about who you came from, what line that you came through, than it was about what the scriptures had to say. And they argued about all of this. They were focused on legalism and Old Testament law. That's what their focus was. And they were trying to bring that into the church. And Timothy said that some were doing that. Or Paul had said that. Some were doing that. And he wanted to make sure that they didn't follow down that path. Excuse me. They were having disputes over the law rather than giving the grace of God to be emphasized. Because it's all about the grace of God. It's not about the law. Jesus Christ came to abolish. No, he wasn't abolishing the law. He was fulfilling the law. And then the grace of God was poured out through Jesus. And we still live in that dispensation of grace today. So 2,000 years later, we're still doing the same thing. We're arguing about the things that are not essential to the faith. We still have arguments within the churches. This church fights with that church over what they believe and what they teach and so on and so forth. We need to be focused on the essentials of our faith, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what the focus is. You see, all of these other things, they're unimportant. Unless they distract us from Jesus Christ, then it's important that we stay away from them. But the important thing is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If people don't accept the gift of Jesus, then they have no hope anyway. So it doesn't matter how big the church is, how many candles they have, you know, how many robes or anything like that. None of that matters. What matters is, where is your hope? Who is your hope? And if it's not in Jesus, if it's in tradition, or if it's in a church, we're in trouble. You see, if I leave, your relationship with Jesus doesn't change, because your relationship is with Jesus, not me, and not through me. Okay, I'm just the instrument God is using to teach the scriptures. But I know this is going to be hard for some of you to believe, I'm just a man. And you know what? I fail at times, and every one of us do. Every one of us. There is none that is perfect. No, not one. There is only one that was perfect, and that's Jesus. So if you keep your eyes focused on me, you're going to be disappointed, because at some point, I'm going to be eating some ribs and the pork is just going to be dripping down my face and I'm going to get grease on me. And you're going to say, man, that guy's a slob. No, I'm hungry. And you know, okay, so I may not be that's how come I change my shirt so often. Because, you know what, I make a mess out of things. But you know what, it's not about how I eat. It's about where the power comes from. It's Jesus. And I don't have a special hotline to Jesus any more than you do. We all have direct access to Jesus Christ. Because when He died on that cross, what did we talk about a few weeks ago? The veil was torn. We have access to the Holy of Holies. We have direct access to the throne room of God, and we can access at any time. So you don't need the invitation was given when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the only invitation you needed. Once you accepted that invitation, you're in. Part of the family. And that's the good news. So godly edification and truth are what lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, not worldly arguments. Paul continues in verse 5 where he says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The purpose of the law is to produce love. How can that be? The law just tells you if you're doing right or wrong. How can that possibly produce love? If you're obeying the law out of legalism, doing something that God wants you to do because, you know, that's what God said to do, so I have to do it this way. If that's why you're doing it, you fail. We all fail when we're doing things out of legalism. When we do things because that's, oh, the Bible says that we're not supposed to do this, we are supposed to do that, so then we're just trying to earn our way to heaven by doing things for God. We can't earn because we can't do enough. We can try to be perfect, but we can't be perfect. So we fail if that's how we're trying to live. If we're living legalistically by the law and not by faith, we fail. So we live by faith. We know we're not good enough, but we live by faith anyway. Faith is trusting that God is going to do what he's going to do through us, in us, and he's going to complete the work that he started. So in 1 Timothy 1:6, Paul describes some of the problems the Ephesians were having, where he says, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So in verse 5, Paul talks about loving from the heart, having sincere faith, but in verse 6 he said, some have strayed from doing that. Some implies a minority of people. It's not a majority, because it's only some. If he left out that word, then he would be saying that it was more of a majority at that point. One of the identifying characteristics that people have strayed is turning to idle talk. In the King James Version, it's translated vain jaggling, which speaks about meaningless babble. Have you ever heard someone teach and you wonder at the end what they were actually saying? It's just meaningless babble. There was no conclusion. But there were a lot of nice things said. You know, I really like that guy makes me feel good. You know, and I felt really good watching. What'd he say? I don't know. But I felt really good about, you know, that guy. And that's what they were doing back then. They were just idly talking, just talking and having these conversations. There are many churches that still do that today. It hasn't changed. They get out there and they want to attract a crowd. And they want, the more people you have, more money you have, so then you can build bigger buildings and then invite more people so you can collect more money. And it's a business. But see, that's not what a relationship with Jesus Christ is about. It's not about a business. It's about a relationship. And the purpose of the church is to grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus. It is to having a better relationship. See, the relationship doesn't end at 11:30 when we leave here and we go out and watch the Patriots game. The relationship continues on Monday and Tuesday, and it goes every day of the week. That's where our relationship is. It's in every part of our life. God woke me up at 4:15 yesterday morning, and I didn't want to get up, but he wanted to talk to me. And so I didn't know it at the time. I just thought, oh, I can't get back to sleep. But I got up anyway, and I went and sat, and I just spent some time with the Lord. And then I realized, oh, you really wanted me up at this time so that we can talk and we can have a chat. And that's where God wants us to be. All of us, not just the pastor, all of us, he wants us to be able to approach him at any given time. And any time we have to make a decision, he wants us to ask. You know, God, I'm not sure about this. You know, what do you think, the blue or the pink? You know, I mean, all right, that sounds a little ridiculous, doesn't it? You know, it isn't. I mean, if you ask, he may show you. And why not? You know, quite often we make decisions because we think these are the easy decisions that we have to make. Oh, these are just choices that, you know, that I'm making. And some of them are, you know, whether I want steak or steak. You know, it's for me, it's an easy choice. I want steak. Okay, but for other decisions that I make, what kind of car should I have? You know, should I buy this or should I donate the money to someone that needs it? You know, what about those decisions? You know, sometimes it's not the easy thing. You know, well, I've got the money and I earned it, so I might as well, you know, buy the thing for myself. But what if that other person needs help? And it's God's money. So I better do what God wants me to do rather than what I want to do. We should always be willing to ask God and then hold our hand open to see what he wants to do, whether he wants to take some from it or put more in it. But if we have an open hand, we can receive or give according to his will. Have you ever heard someone when they're teaching and after they're done teaching and you leave, you just feel like I haven't got anything out of that, and I'm less sure of where I'm going or what I'm doing than when I arrived. You know, that's also a problem within the church, is that when we leave church, we should have received something that's going to help us in our future, that's going to help us this week. What is it that's going to, what do I take from the message that's going to help me this week? Paul is telling Timothy, everything that's taught needs to have some fruit to it. There has to be some value to it. And if there's no value to it, it's meaningless babble. That's what they were doing back then. Some of them were just taking a few verses and just preaching on them. A lot of the churches do it today. They tell you it's allegory. And they tell you what they want you to understand it to mean. The word of God is literal, unless it's not. Unless that the author writes it in such a way that it's not literal, it's poetry or whatever. But we are to take the word of God literally and then apply it to our lives literally. And we can do that, we can rest assured that we're going to get something out of it if we take it literally. If we just make it allegory, it can mean whatever it wants then. I can tell you all kinds of stories about a verse and you know, it could be true, maybe not. Here's what's important. What was the intent of the author? The Holy Spirit. What was the intent? There was some reason why this scripture was given to us, not just to tell us a nice story. There was a purpose behind it. And the greatest part is that sometimes when I read scripture and I get the understanding of what the Holy Spirit means in that scripture, and then I read it again a year or two later or 6 months later or a week later, and I get something else out of it. And it's like, I didn't see that last time I read it. That's the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the scriptures that are alive. They are the scriptures that walk with us, that teach us, that heal us, that strengthen us every step of the way. If we ignore the scriptures, though, how are we going to hear from God in those times when he wants to speak with us? We need to be in his scriptures to hear that. So they conveniently leave out the discussions about the grace of God when they're teaching these things. They teach legalism, the law, and they're teaching facts about the law. Well, you do this, don't do that, and you'll be good. Well, that's not taking into account the grace of God, because without the grace of God, I'm in trouble, and so are you. Because we can't keep the law. The law wasn't given so we can keep it and we can be saved. The law was given so we can see that we can't keep the law and we need to be saved. And that's what they were missing back then. So You can't promote Christianity if you aren't sharing grace, the grace of God, with people. And that's what these teachers were missing out on. So in Ephesians 2:8, see, Paul had already addressed this. He wrote to the Ephesians and he said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast." It's the grace of God that is going to get us through the tough times. It's not whether or not we're keeping the law. So how does that stand up against the law? Paul tells Timothy in verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners and the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So men wanted to be teachers of the law, and like they were going to be saved by the law. But the law is good if one uses it lawfully. How do you use it lawfully? By obeying it. But it's not the way that we perceive by obeying it. If you are driving on the freeway at 64 miles an hour, you're not worried about the law, right? Now, I know that doesn't happen to me very often, but if I happen to drive under 65 miles an hour, I don't worry about the law. I actually do drive under the speed limit at when I'm exiting. But the thing is that if we're obeying the law, if you don't rob a bank, you're not worried about being arrested for bank robbery, right? And if you don't murder anyone, you're not worried about being arrested for murder. So we don't worry about the law unless we're breaking the law. So the law isn't meant to keep us righteous, but it tells us where the borderline is and where we become unrighteous, where we're doing things that are wrong. You know, you don't worry about being arrested for DUI if you're not drinking and driving, right? So we know what we shouldn't do, and we know what we should do. But lying, well, that's a gray area, isn't it? Lying. Because, you know, well, it's a little white lie. A lie is a lie. I didn't read anywhere in the Word of God where it says little white lies are okay. You know, but there's one sure way to know if you're lying, and that's if you say something that's not the truth. That's one of the surefire ways to know. Now, I know that no one here has ever lied, but I have once. And now twice. But I'm a pastor. It's okay. See, for you guys, you know, the thing is that we all come to that point where we have to realize that we have sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need a Savior. And the problem is that the law convicts us. The judge is going to judge based on the law. But because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not under the law. So we're not going to be judged by the law. And when God sees us, he sees us through the filter of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he sees us as righteous. We can't be righteous on our own. I have a white robe at home that I throw on every once in a while and look in the mirror to see if I don't really. But that's kind of like a lie. But you know what? But if I did, and I did that, then I would be kind of silly. Because I can't put righteousness on. The only one that can put righteousness on me is God through his son Jesus Christ. And he's done that at the cross. He's given us all that righteousness. He's given us the ability to be seen as righteous, even though we don't deserve it. And we're definitely not righteous. Paul spells out in verses 9 and 10, the law isn't made for the righteous person. It's for the person who breaks the law. The law is for the ungodly and sinners, and it will be the law that condemns them. It also includes the unholy and the profane. They have no reverence for God. You know, you look at the first four commandments, and those commandments are all about God, our relationship with God. And everyone that lives a life that's profane and unholy and so on and so forth, they're violating those commandments. And I don't care if you go to church on Sunday, every Sunday, but you live for yourself and you live an unholy and profane life, going to church every Sunday, like getting one of those four right isn't going to do it. So, you know, and I do pretty good with the commandments up until it says, thou shalt not covet. You know, because I have a TV. And, man, how come? Every other commercial is a car commercial. And I want it. You know, I could see myself driving that convertible. You know, and I covet. You know, but I really don't. I don't care. I like my car, you know, and I'm happy with what I have. But because I'm constantly bombarded, being told that this is what I need, you know, this will make me happy. There's never anyone sad in a beer commercial, you know. So if I would just start drinking beer, I would probably be a happy person. But you know, I'm just going to suffer for God and not drink beer. And, you know, ridiculous even. But the world is telling us that these are the things that are going to make us happy. And they're not going to bring happiness. It's just part. Have you watched a TV show that doesn't have fornication, sex outside of marriage, or homosexuality? They're just encouraging everyone to accept it as normal behavior now. Every single show on TV has something that violates what Paul is talking about here, the profane, the unholy. It violates. You can't watch a show on TV without seeing that. And even on Hallmark, I mean, Hallmark, where, you know, I watch some of the Hallmark movies with my wife, and they're wonderful, they're feel-good movies and stuff like that, but there's stuff going on there that is wrong, you know? And I look and say, wow, you know, why did they have to add that in there? Because it makes us accept it as normal. So it's not about whether people are obeying the word of God and obeying the truth. They're not. And the world is forcing us to accept everything that is against God, forcing us to accept it, even to the point where soon it will be illegal for me to talk about the word of God and to teach the truth in church, because it will be viewed as hate speech. It's coming. It's in many countries all around the world, and they're trying to push through laws right now that are going to start censoring what pastors are teaching. Separation of church and state is something that's government controlled. And so the government doesn't want us to teach anything that contradicts what they're enforcing and what they're pushing on the people. And we're living in very scary times as far as that's concerned. But you know what? When you come here, I'm going to teach the Word of God. So you can always count on that because this is what God stands for, not what I stand for. It is what I stand for because it is what God stands for. But it's not about what I believe. It's about what God tells me is the truth. And I'm going to believe that. There are many churches that are changing their positions on homosexuality and stuff like that. They're allowing things into the church that are complete contradiction. It says that sodomy is sin. So how do we reconcile that? Do we just pass over that scripture from now on? Do we erase it? Do we use whiteout and block it out? Unfortunately, if we do that, then we're blocking our own name out of the Word of God because we don't take anything out and we don't add anything to it. We need to stick by what the Word of God says. So Paul was trying to address these issues in the church before they got out of control. They're out of control. And they got out of control back then. Because in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to the same people, saying the same things, but he doesn't use the word some anymore, what some people are teaching. He's saying, hey, this is in the church now. So the second letter that he wrote to Timothy, Titus was written in between the two letters, showed that they didn't heed the first letter and that they didn't cut it off at the very beginning. And so it continued. He was attempting to exterminate legalism from the church, and he was establishing the foundation on the grace of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in closing, God committed the gospel to Paul, and Paul further shared this commitment with Timothy, and the gospel continues to be passed down generation to generation, and here we have it today. 2,000 years later, it hasn't changed. People have changed. People accept different things, but the Word of God has not changed. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. The Word of God will not pass away. So this is what we need to apply to our life, not what the world tells us is right and wrong, because the world gets it wrong quite often. It's extremely important for us not to add to the gospel or take away from it. And people are confused because they don't know what the Word of God means. And they would rather listen to the world because the Word of God is convicting. It convicts. Yeah, it does. But you know what? We need it. We need to know the truth. We need to hear the truth. Let's stick with the Word of God so we can be sure that we're doing His will. And we're accomplishing His will here on earth. Amen? Amen.